excuse me, fake gods. He's got the money that mom gave him to do so that she stashed aside for the Lord, but we're going to make some fake gods with it. And we've talked about a few different things in regards to fake religion. And the reason why I figured we should just stretch this out for such a long time isn't just because I love the sound of my voice. I was going to make that sound anyway. But it's along the lines of how important it is for us to recognize false religion. False religion has a lot of bad side effects to it. There is nothing that's neutral. When we sit there and we talk, I think Brother Mark and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, where there are some things where you cut fellowship off of people. But my desire is if I can find where I am wrong, to make that right. Again, I can better serve the Lord that way. I'm a better student that way if I can clarify where I am wrong. So we talk about gray areas in scriptures. There are no gray areas. There's just areas where we're confused or areas where we don't have enough information or maybe we haven't studied enough. It is possible because remember, as God says, he is not the author of confusion. He meant a certain thing from it. And typically it is from our lack of understanding or inability to receive that knowledge yet that we don't have it. We do damage to young Christians, to our fellow Christians, when we adopt false religion. We do damage to our own lives when we adopt a fake religion. It must be real. There are many people out there, they serve a religion. They go and they've got the idols. They go and they've got Mary. They go and they've got all these things that they have set up in their lives, right? And they're looking at those things and they're trusting in the things that they're doing to do them good. And many of them in that belief think that just because they have religion, they are good and or better people. Micah no doubt thought he was a better person for having all of the gods. He thought that having a Levite there might even be a bonus. Because see, now I've got the Israelites and I've got these Baal worshippers. And we don't know exactly the type of gods that he had, but all these different people, how superior I am that I acknowledge all of them. And in all actuality, all he's doing is setting up a house where people can go and feel one way or the other about themselves. There was no real relationship there. And I've met many a people in a sound New Testament Baptist church that do not have the relationship, they have religion. They don't have the convictions. They don't have the beliefs. And more importantly of all that, we don't have the discipline because I can have those two. I can have the beliefs. I can have the conviction. But if I don't have the discipline, I'm missing out. It's one thing to believe it. And again, it's another to do it. So it's important for us to have this. Now, chapter 18 brings us into this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Again, a statement that is often repeated in our study. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. What we have are the Danites. This is a tribe. And again, we have to focus on the fact that there is no king to rule them in. That is there to qualify what we're about to see. There was no one for them to go to king-wise to say, hey, king, we didn't get an inheritance in this land. What can we have? There was nobody like that. They were making their own decisions. Now, again, this isn't against making your own decisions. It's having solid doctrine there when you make them. They had none of those things. Though they had access, they had no desire for them. God didn't set them up to have a king. God gave them the law, right? He gave them the basic things, the basic teachings of Moses that they should have gone off of. They didn't do those things. They didn't reach out to the other tribe. They did not refer to what they knew they should do. They didn't even go to the Lord. There was no conclave that got together that spoke out to God and say, Lord, what is your will in this situation? They just, well, what we're about to read, verse 2, and the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshcatol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land, who when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither, and what makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. Now again, we could spend an entire day just picking that sentence apart. There was a lot wrong with this. There was a lot off with this. First of all, if a man was a priest, he was a priest to God. He was not a priest to Aaron. He was not a priest to Moses. He was a priest that belonged to God. His teachings and his work and his chores were those given to him by God. But instead, he hired himself out. Much like what we looked at last week when we've got these show preachers, these business preachers, whose job is... Well, it kind of reflects those in multi-level marketing. It really is. Right? I was kind of having that discussion with somebody, and I know that you may have participated in multi-level marketing. Maybe you do. Please don't get angry at me. But you understand how that business model is. The more I spend, the more the person above me makes. And I make money by getting others to spend. Right? And then the higher I go up, depends on how many people I get buying off of me. Right, it's kind of revolutionary. It revolutionized the whole idea of magazine-type buying, where I can flip through a magazine and buy things, except instead of just the magazine, I've got a representative out there getting a free candle every now and then as they sell things. And that's what a lot of false religion is. Look at their preaching. The more you give me, the more money God will give you. The more blessings you need, the more you ought to give. Again, kind of setting up a business model, liken on to one of the first jobs I was almost tempted into, and like selling knives. Anybody ever get that Cutco knife salesman at your door at the grocery store trying to stop you? I was in a job interview for that. There was a bunch of people in the room, and they said, well, we're going to have individual interviews with people. And they brought us back, and I was hired, and the person sitting next to me was hired, and the person sitting behind me was hired. We were all hired. You know, we were young people. We all had extracurricular activities. Like, oh, you go to church. You know, all right. Yeah. They weren't impressed by the fact I went to church. They were impressed by the outreach that I was. Not that I happened that was. Right? Oh, how many people are in your family? Oh, right, yeah. And that's really all it is. And that's what some of these religions are. That's very much what this priest was participating in. Just this idea of I can make a living by compromising. Now, the Danites, they're a good illustration of God's people today when they are exposed to false religion. So they come up on him and they ask him these questions and he gives them their answer. In verse 5, and they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. Now, I wasn't there. I don't know if any of you were, but I wasn't there. But here's how I see this going down, because this is how I see it happening today. When people come across false religion and people that are of a certain false belief, they see an inclusivity and they go, oh, inclusivity is very trendy. And they see a modicum of a loosening of values, right? We loosen the values and people go, oh. That's very trendy right now. I like that. Less rules. And all of a sudden, they want to know more. All right. Well, what is your... Ask God, what is your take on what we should do right now? Is this God's will? And the priest said unto them, go in peace before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Now, in here, typically, if a priest had a question for God... This would be the time where we would see him go to God. The priest didn't do so. Because what was this priest's job? Oh, what's that you want to hear? Yes, that is the will of the God. What is that you wanted? Oh, yeah, we wanted. Yeah, that is the will of the God. We want to add one more shiny thing in here. That is God's will. I wear the ephod and I go like this. And folks, that's modern day preaching. It is. And that is the cravings of the modern day quote unquote Christian. Shake your head at me. Yes, this is okay. And wear the ephod and make me feel good about this decision I've made. Make me feel good. And folks, we can feel good without having to do anything dumb. Write that down. You don't have to do something foolish to feel good. We almost kind of get this idea of I've got to sin. I've got to have this in my life. And without it, it is akin to a temper tantrum. We may show it in different ways, but that's what it is. I was looking at this. You go through the store and you see kids and they start to get feisty. Kind of calm down when people stop taking their kids to the store so much. But every now and then you see a kid just, and they start to get loud, right? Now, you know that unction in us never goes away. We just handle it differently, right? We all still feel that swelling of irritation and anger at us, inside of us. We do, right? Danielle, she came home last night. You know, God gave me a wife who can bake. I don't even necessarily like all the things that she bakes, and it's going to smell good. Right, I think she brought a peach cobbler last night. Not a big fan of peach cobbler, but I walked into the house and that smell sucker punched me in the nose like a Bugs Bunny cartoon. Just. And she came home last night with leftovers. Now, leftovers are not a thing in our house. We take care of those pretty quick. But since I've been trying to behave myself, they're becoming more common. And she brought home ice cream. I can't tell you how many weeks it's been since I've had ice cream. Right now, in my freezer, there's ice cream. I am a grown man, and in my body, I'm getting irritated sitting in that chair knowing there's ice cream. I spent all day at the church today, folks, just to get... you get that... Oh, I'm gonna have it. Shh! You don't. You know how many people today fight with things like anxiety, depression, and just a general frustrated life? Because they believe they should have something they don't, when in all actuality, they've got a perfectly normal and healthy life without it. These Danites, we need a land. We need a land. Can you just validate what we want? Don't tell us if what we want is right. Don't tell us if what we want is good for us. Don't tell us about the will of the Lord. Just tell me I'm right to want what I want. This craving that I have, this desire that I have, tell me I'm right. What happens when we buy into this kind of philosophy? What happens, or how does it happen, that God's people get suckered into false religion? Well, number one, what happens is we take it in. What happened here with the Danites is as they were walking through, they heard this voice. Now, it says that they recognized the voice. To boil it down, they didn't know this guy. We know that guy. That's that Levite. No, they heard the voice. They heard the accent in him. They heard the language, and they go, we know who that is. We know what that is. That's one of our people. Let's go check this out. And it is a familiarity that the devil uses to get us to buy into vain and false teachings. We see the preacher up there, and he looks like a preacher, and they smile like a preacher, and everything looks good, and you see that? He's got a Bible, might even be the same kind of Bible I use, and all right, and we get all excited about how it looks, and because it looks good, because it sounds good, what's the inevitable conclusion? Well, it must be good, and that's not the case. See, truth is truth. It does not matter how it's dressed. It does not matter what it looks like. A fake thing cannot be truth. Right? If I were to go and I were to dress up as a surgeon, you wouldn't want to see me when the doctors wheel you in. Right? At least not dressed like that. What's he doing? This is a bad time for a joke. Right? And I put the mask. You wouldn't appreciate that. That's what false religion is. I've come to fix you. I've come to help you. But it has none of the teachings. It is supported by none of the scriptures. It is not real doctrine. We take it in because it sounds familiar to us. You sound right. You look like someone I should trust. And we shut the guard down. And we no longer ask questions of, is this biblically accurate? Is this proven by Scripture? But by look alone, we go, all right, come on in. We took my mom out for took my mom out for dinner the last time she was here. And the waitress referred to my kids as my grandkids. That hurt a lot. Now she looked at me. Now you think about that. People don't always look the age that they are, much to my chagrin. People don't always look the way that the what they really are. So you know what? Again, that's why I can't remember if it was the early 2000s or early 2010s when they would card people, right? They would always card you if you looked under 40. And after a while, many people were like, oh, this is very nice to get carded for buying glue or something like that. Oh, you don't think I'm old? No, yeah, there you go. This hasn't happened much in my life. but nonetheless, you know, it feels good. But we've got to check the real verification here. What is this really that I'm looking at? What's really happening here? And we shut that guard down. We no longer refer to Scripture to determine if what we're hearing is true or false. But instead, how does it sound? How does it look? Now, the next inevitable thing that they did is they began to ask questions. And why does one ask questions to one that they know is scripturally compromised? Because they're testing to see if it's more convenient. Is your version of religion more convenient than the one I have? And that was their question. Hey, can you ask God and see if this is what we should do? And many ways you hear people do that. Hey, at your church, can I drink a little bit? Hey, at your church, do you celebrate this holiday? Hey, the church you go to, what do you guys believe on this or that? And a lot of times it is a good conversational question. But every now and then it's a question of whether or not you're as loose as I am on the matter. And I've come across on that a few times. Hey, does your church do Halloween? I go, I don't. And I gave my reasons for it. Oh, well, that's very narrow-minded. I'm so very sorry. Well, all right. Guess I'm narrow-minded. But just that was it. The whole test, the whole question was whether or not I can keep what I like if I go in. So if you're sitting there and you see this Levite, not among his people, not among God's things, but among false religion, and you're like, well, it still looks good. Let's see if I can get away with some stuff. And again, what have we done? We've taken Scripture and we've put it to the, well, there you go. We've relegated it to decoration. You ever see, we had that at Flyard for the longest time, big old Bible up on the front. And we were okay having a Bible up in the front because we knew we also had one behind the pulpit. But this it's a decoration. It's turned to a verse and we don't do much with it, but there it is. And I'm going to allude to it just a little bit. I'm going to hint at it just a little bit, but it's not the primary thing. And that is what so many preachers fall into in these cute little sermons that they're throwing out there. Why? Because more and more people do not desire what the Bible actually says. They desire a combination of the Bible as long as it validates their desires. And you see how we get in trouble. You see where the issues are. How can I say that God is right in all things? How can I claim that God exists at all if I deny what he has to say? If I believe that God is who he says he is, I must adopt the full scriptures. And then you get this kind of argument. Well, maybe one of us is just a little confused, or, you know, everybody's got a different way of approaching things. It makes no sense to me. When there is doctrine as clear as a stop sign, well, that's up to interpretation. You ever hear that urban myth? The stop signs with the white border around it are optional. I used to say that to my bus driver all the time. My bus driver didn't like me, but it's more of a guideline. It's more of a request. No, that's clear. As a matter of fact, it says, thou shalt not in front of it. well, you know, different times. No, if I believe that God is God, God is no different. I cannot under any circumstances say that between the finishing of this book and the centuries of preserving this book, I cannot under any circumstances believe that God has changed his mind. You think about those people that get caught up with Joseph Smith and Mormonism. I have a new revelation. Well, what's your new revelation? We can have all the women. And all the men go, yeah, yeah, that's great. And nobody ever stopped to think for half a second, one, that's wrong. Two, why would God say one thing, then turn around and say another? We don't stop to think about that. As a matter of fact, we truck past that. We truck past even, you know, scripturally testing some new doctrine. And we dive right into it because it lets us do what we want. After we take the false religion in, the false religion takes us in. In the mudding of the waters that we call false religion, one must be very careful. The world is filled to the brim with books, sermons, and podcasts that make their best efforts to introduce us to doctrine. But not all doctrine is well studied. Not all doctrine is accurate. If I'm to build my knowledge base, I need to make sure that I'm using the proper materials. What does the Bible say? Bible study is paramount to the healthy Christian mind. Without it, we are in trouble. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What we need is we need to study and work hard until that point to where our knowledge, till the Lord brings us to where our knowledge is perfect in heaven. We need to work hard because there are people out there spinning lies. Now, why? One, because the devil ordains that they do so. Number two, because I make a lot more money with honey than I do vinegar, right? I can't remember the exact phrase, but if I throw some honey out there, I'm going to get more people to come in. But what you don't realize is that honey is inside of a trap. I bring you in, you get sucked in. Your friends and the people around you who are showing Bible verses to you, you're numb to Bible verses now. Why? Because you're here for the honey. You're here for the sweetness. Yes, it's a lie. Yes, I can't prove it out of Scripture. But man, isn't it sweet? And again, we give that up. We give up truth under the misconception that the truth is not sweet. It is. It is all in a matter of how we approach it. Right? For those that obey the truth, it is sweet to them. To those in whom disagree with it and fight it and bite at it and don't like it, it can be very much a pain. Last week, as we did our study on the false teachers and what they teach, what should scare us is how much of their unstudied opinions have already invaded our pulpits. The positive thinking, the name it and claim it, the passive and permissive teachings, the cute little sermonettes given by the little preacherettes that wiggle their way into God's so-called Baptist preachers via the books and radio that they consume. I hate discussions that are settled based off of a book that someone read. Now I've read some great books, I really have. But if I'm going to sit there and say, I believe this doctrine, and I'm going to discuss with you this doctrine. The beginning and the ending book I'm going to use is the one hopefully sitting in your lap right now. Now, I may quote some fine minds. I may quote some people more brilliant than me. But it begins and ends right here. You understand? all my arguments, all my beliefs begin and end here. As Spurgeon says, you visit other books, you live in this book. Now, why is it then, do people who grow up surrounded by the truth begin to ignore it and ignore good Bible study and accept lies? Well, number one, we see because those preachers sure do sound interesting. We read this verse last week, and it gives us clarity. Let's go back to it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. We fail and we fall when we do not watch, when we do not endure, when we do not make full proof of the ministry. Ultimately, we fall off of good teaching to chase after the figurings of man, and it's our fault when we do so. Because it's a choice. It is. It's a trapping and a failing of our own. Because we've left the truth. We've left the key to understanding. And that is the scriptures. I've seen many people, they chase after things just because they're new. Acts 17:12, that was the people that Paul spoke to who always desired to hear a new thing. They didn't care what it was. They had a great big collection of all these gods. Just tell us something new. We love a new religion. We love a... Just tell us something, right? Everything new isn't good. Just replace an appliance in your house. You'll see. Listen to some of the teachings that you hear out there. We addressed a lot of them last week. New is not always better just because it's new. The point of the matter is that the old doesn't necessarily have to get old hat to us. The problem isn't that it's stale. The problem is that we haven't worked it in a while. I came in this morning and it was a little bit chilly. And as the day kind of progressed, it got colder and colder in that room up there. So after a while, I'm like, hang it. And I went over and I turned on the heat. And what happens the first time you turn on the heat? Oh, all that dust burns off of that heat exchanger, and it just wafts through the room. You're like, oh. But what eventually happens when you burn off all that dust is warm. It's nice. It's inviting. See, what's not working gathers dust, and it is hard to cope with. What we do put into use is warm and refreshing and nice. And folks, that is the truth. That's the way of the truth. If we fail to use the truth, if we fail to learn the truth and explore the truth, it is very quickly for our sinful bodies to get bored with it. We must have a familiarity with it. Some people will even follow certain teachings because they're quirky. Alistair Begg, you know who Alistair Begg is? Very, very popular radio preacher. And he found out why he's so popular on the radio. Anybody want to guess as to why he's so popular on the radio? It's not because he's a good Bible teacher. I mean, he's come up with some good stuff. I'll give him that. You know what it is? He's got a Scottish accent. You know how he came across this knowledge as to why he was going through some of the comments and some of the letters, and they did a study on the number one thing people wrote in about. You know what they wrote in? I just love your voice. Could you imagine how disheartening that is for a preacher? Now, that'd be a great encouragement to me because I've got certain understandings of my voice. But he addressed that, and I don't know if it was a press release or something, but I was reading across this quote. He goes, not what you got out of the gospel, not what you got out of the preaching, but because of the sound of my voice. That's quirky. It's got something to it, right? I half believe that the reason why so many Pentecostals are in there, because it's different and they get a good exercise and they feel good because while you're running and you're screaming and you're doing all these things, that's why they're in that. It is, again, for the quirkiness of it. I could go to church and listen to a rock concert. Yeah. I've met some people that attend churches just because they play one of the instruments. Well, I'm a really good drummer. Well, how many services do you actually listen to? Oh, no, we normally just play and then we go into the back and then come back out for the invitation. So you're not a Christian? I play in a Christian band. It's quirky. It's fun. It's interesting. Right? Churches with fog machines. I can't find a verse in the Bible that says a church shouldn't have a fog machine. I can't find one in there that says it helps. Why? It's quirky. But do you preach the gospel? Right? You'll get people in for the quirkiness. Well, I went to Sunday school and we played Xbox. That's quirky. It's fun. But it's not doctrine. As a matter of fact, if that's what I have to give you instead of doctrine, why would I go there? Why? What shepherd, what under-shepherd in their right mind takes the flock and instead of the good pastures where the grass grows green and the waters are cool and don't scare the sheep, they don't flow. They're good and they're cool and they're healthy. We bypass that so that I can feed them in the landfill. And that's what they're doing. Let me give you some candy and you'll be perfectly okay. 2 Peter 1 verse 20, knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You, one of the main tenets to common everyday religion today is the preacher coming before the people going, God spoke to me a new revelation last night. He spoke to me audibly last night and he told me this. Oh, so God gave you a private interpretation. He revealed to me that this doesn't mean that, it means this. Why would God do that? As a matter of fact, it says that he wouldn't do that in the Bible, but let's pretend like you do that verse isn't there. Right? Let's pretend that he did. Why would he change his mind and only reveal it to you? Is it because he liked your cutoff jeans? Right? Your pre-stressed, pre-worn jeans. Is it that he liked that you brought a beer into the pulpit? What is it about you that you think God chose you for this brand new interpretation? Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through the covetousness shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Folks, this verse is talking about those preachers we talked about last week. Those preachers that in their workings make us merchandise. Because that's what they are over there at the Crystal Cathedral. That's what they are. That's what they are in a regular cathedral. Your money. We preach what we preach what you like. We preach what will make you come in. And I've even heard this in books where you got to pay attention to your attendance. If you notice a good slump in the middle of your sermon, it is a good indicator that you should stop preaching on what it is you're preaching on. That's mainstream preacher training books that they put out there. Right? Well, you know, you'll notice that if you preach on giving, your tithe will dip. So don't preach on giving. Well, the Bible preaches on it. Why do I have to be quiet where the Bible speaks? Well, don't preach too much on sin. It'll make people uncomfortable. Man, there's a lot about sin in here. You ever flip through this? There's a lot. What do I preach if not on sin? We have to have a good mind about us. Not just because something is quirky. Not because it sounds new. Not because somebody catches our attention. And we for sure can't buy into a false religion or a false teaching because it has a good following. Let me tell you something. Truth is read, not voted on. It is. The boys will watch this YouTube channel and it's got little skits. And it's the one, Xander, where the lady, she orders a bacon cheeseburger off of the skinny and fit menu. She's out with her sister, and she's like bragging to her sister how much she's eating better. She goes, oh, look, a bacon cheeseburger on the skinny and fit menu. And she orders it. And they bring out the food. And with the food, they bring a treadmill. And they make her eat the cheeseburger while on the treadmill. She orders a strawberry lemonade, and they turn it up so she has to run faster. So, oh, we forgot your dipping sauces. What would you like? She goes, honey mustard. They go, oh, that's too bad. That's too bad. Makes her run faster. It got to a certain point. I can't remember what it is that she asked for. They brought out a personal trainer to scream at her while she's talking to her sister, trying to eat this burger, and it's flying all over the place. And the actor's doing a pretty good job. It's pretty funny. And at a certain point, they bring out desserts, and they're like, would anybody like anything off of the dessert plate? And she goes, that pie looks really, really good. And they turn off the treadmill, and this guy comes out with a worm on a pair of tweezers. Man, we're going to need you to swallow this tapeworm. Get that. And really, that's what people want when it comes down to false teaching. I want you to tell me that my sin doesn't have consequences. I want you to tell me that there's a certain way to put this to make me feel better about what I am doing. The Bible can be very clear, and we cannot try to mess with where it's clear. We can't just dive into a teaching because we find it more permissive than anything we've heard thus far. It must be what is the truth. Because in the end, damage will always take place. Damage in our false teachings, whether we are straight as an arrow in most of our doctrine, but we buy into one thing, there is always a result from that. What false teaching can tend to do is it exploits the already existing weaknesses in our understanding. I have a friend who's looking for a gift for her husband. And I've been trying to track this gift down for a while. And finally, I got a good lead on it. $800 is what they want for this gift. Now, they've got three kids and... I don't want to tell too much because I don't want to tell on myself as to what I'm looking for. So I go, that can't be it. So I looked around. I found it on eBay, $650. Would it surprise you to know that thing that she's looking for is a book? A book. Retailed for $50 when it was out, but now that you can't find it, So I emailed the lady. I go, is this an accurate price? Was it a typo? $650? Did you mean 65? Oh, no, no. She goes, I looked at one website, saw that it was going for this much, and I figured that I could do this much because I really don't know what its value is, but I know some books are more expensive by rarity. She goes, so I just slapped a number on there. And I go, okay. You know, that's exactly how a lot of this happens. You don't know the reality of that teaching. You don't know the reality of what it can do or if it's valid or not. For all that lady knows, that book is on sale at a used bookstore for $10. But to her, because I saw one person that values it so high, $650. Well, Dr. So-and-so believes this. So $650 on this doctrine. Yeah, but you see scripture. No, You're just a small-time Baptist preacher. No, it's not my opinion. No. He went to this school. Yeah, but the scripture, no. And that's the kind of silencing you get. I sat there one time. There was a professor, and he was explaining the doctrine of election. And it set one of his students off because of a more Arminian mindset. He talked about the emotive reasons why he believed in Arminianism. He talked about some vague scriptural references. The teacher, in response, seeing his fervor, just gave two verses. No commentary, no conversation, two verses. Kid got bright red in the face, slammed on the table. Are you saying you're more important? You know better than Dr. So-and-so? You kind of want to take the kid out back and say, all right, listen, we're going to cut down on the sugary drinks and the, yeah, have a seat. And I tried to talk to, listen, man, he didn't say anything to you. He gave you scripture. Scripture thinks it knows better than Dr. So-and-so. Like, clear, concise, says it in the verse, Scripture. And you shot back at him as though he offended your mama. Just unapproachable on it. See, once false religion or a false teaching takes you in, it takes you all the way in. Now look at these Danites. They would go on, and forgive me for not referring too much back to them, even though they are the whole point of what we're talking about here. But verse 11, and there went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtal, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. They were going out to take this land. Verse 14, then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do ye know that there is an, sorry, I lost my spot. Did you know that there is in these houses an ephod? An ephod! That's priestly attire right there. And teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image. Now therefore consider what ye have to do. To me, that's the same as me going, hey, brother, listen, we're driving down the road. Hey, listen, now this exit up here, it's got coffee, it's got bathrooms, it's got the best restaurants in the world. What are we doing? Right? I said, hey, it's got Judaism, it's got false religion, and you know those people that worship stone statues, you know what they like to do. What are we doing? And that was it. And they went and they took the idols and they took the priest and they took them all with them. And Micah comes out of the house. And, well, hey, he goes to go chase after them. And they threaten him. We're taking this with us. For whatever reason, false religion makes people want to fight. Whether they have any right to or not. And I've seen that. I've been caught up in that. Where there are battles. And they refuse to hear the truth. Right? Think about this just for a second. We went in to steal these statues that were made by this man and taught and taken care of by this priest. And we're going to go steal them and worship them. Does anybody have a lawn gnome in your yard, or you got like a, my grandpa used to have like squirrels and things. Raise your hand if you've got like a decoration in your yard. Now, I'm not going to say that's, thank you, Sister Delbert. Thank you. Sister Delbert, if I go over to your yard and I steal whatever that is, and I put it in my basement, and I put rugs around it, and I have the boys write songs to it, who you calling? Adult Protective Services, Child Protective Services, anyone who will listen. He's down there with my bird feeder, and I don't know what's happening, but it's not right. Think about that. That's pretty much tantamount to what they're doing. It's you having a lawn gnome, me coming over to your yard, snatching the thing, and putting it in a high place in my house, and us having devotions and singing songs to it, and in the way many of these worship their false god, me sacrificing children to it. And that in their mind is perfectly okay. I've got someone who'll teach me about the God that tells me that's wrong, and I've got the gods, and here he is telling me that it's okay. We've got a whole big pile of what are you doing going on here. And they're willing to turn around and fight the man who made it all so they could have it. It always gets me when you've got these people who are just deep in false religion. I took some time to really look into what happened with the Ravi Zacharias thing. Now, Ravi Zacharias was not in sync with the Bible when it came down to doctrine. And you could spot that a mile off, but he was a very good apologetics person. He knew how to argue. I had a couple of his books, and I looked at that and go, what did you do? Ravi Zacharias did some horrible things, right? He was right up there with some of the things Epstein was doing. As a matter of fact, for an entire season out of the year, his ministry would pay for him to go to Thailand and spend time in Thailand, just a few blocks away from a very risque district where he paid out of ministry funding to do certain things. You following me on this without me using the words? And when he would have to explain it, he would brag to those in his church and those in his ministry that he would take that time to go right. You look at that, you say, well, there's false religion there. Yeah, but you know what? He's good on all of his other teaching. Yeah, but you know what? Oftentimes bad teaching reveals a bad heart. It doesn't just reveal bad study. It involves some kind of demonism, some kind of weirdness, some kind of perversion, and it draws people in. How would we sit there and say that we are against these things, but we're continuing to buy into the religion that these people teach? This corrupt religion that he's writing while committing debauched activities. What scares me is the people that will throw away the preacher and keep the doctrine that preacher preached that was contrary to Scripture. Well, you see, he explains it in such a way it makes sense to me. Okay, can you explain how that doctrine makes sense to you? Well, no, I would need him. That's the thing. We threw him away. We found out, I mean, he died, and in that particular case, Rabbi Zacharias died, and it all came out. You want to know how? Money. But they're throwing his books away. They're burning his books. But we're still hanging on to some of the core principles that he taught that contradicted Scripture. Where do you get teaching if it doesn't originate in Scripture? You either make it up yourself or you get it from the devil. Now, I'm not saying that they're sitting there at the devil's feet and he's dictating and he's writing it and he goes, all right, we'll make some money. All right, that's not how that works. He's being influenced. Right? In his own heart, in his own mind. He'd go out there, spend some time out on the streets, work up some stuff in his head, come back to the hotel, and he'd write. And by the way, he would have a paid masseuse one floor down. Paid for by the ministry, of course. Oh, yeah. looked into some of the reports on that. It's hot. But just, where do you think that came from? You're in one of the sin capitals of the world. Right, that particular spot in Thailand, I believe it was Thailand, right, rivals the stuff that happens in Vegas. And yet all the same, people buy his books. I completely believe it. No, they were willing to go to war against the Creator and keep his stuff. Now, can I ask you something? If I'm not a fighting person, but if I'm going to get into a fight, especially looking the way I do, am I going to fight somebody I know I can't beat? Over some, I would go and I would fight the toughest and baddest guys if one of my kids were in danger. I like to think that about myself, that I would go and lunge at the biggest man on earth if it was to protect my kids. But for some stone statues, right? And again, if you allow me to be so flippant, for some lawn ornaments, I'm not going to go for anybody who's thrown over some lawn ornaments. These guys, you better go back. Better go back or we'll come after you. They're willing to fight the guy. Why? Because they saw him as weaker. There's more of us. You're weak. You just stole the gods. A weak man created for your own worship. I've got no words for that. That is a special kind of simple. That's a special kind of simple. It doesn't just remove us from the truth. It puts us at odds with the truth. And it puts us at odds with logic. It also cements in our minds a particular way of learning. When I was taught to study the Bible, my pastor gave me two recommendations. He goes, go out, get you a Haley's Bible Handbook. Now, if you own a Haley's Bible Handbook, you'll see there's not much to it. That just gives you some basic stuff, some basic explanations. He goes, and get you a Strong's Concordance. Yeah, but what kind of computer? No. Strong's Concordance, and then come to these classes. And when I went to these classes that he would have on Wednesdays, this was out on the desk, not as a decoration, but as a source. We started in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And when we were done with that, we did it again. And then we went over a basic Bible study. And I kind of felt like the Karate Kid, where I'm painting fences and I'm sanding floors. I'm like, yeah, but where's the good stuff? Sand floor. That was Genesis. Okay, but where's the Exodus? And that's kind of how it went. And there was that basic teaching that we have. I still have the notes from it. You could see me learning how to handwrite from the notes that I took on this thing. It was all over basic Bible doctrine. Why? Because a preacher without basic Bible is not a preacher at all. It's not. How do I learn the Bible? In and through the Bible. Why did I need a concordance? Just in case I needed to define some words. That was it. I was never taught to correct the Bible. I was never taught how to see past it into my own subtext. I was only ever taught to study what the Bible said. Now later we went over some other things, and I might not have been a great student at it, but we went over the more what you would say preacher type stuff later on. But first and foremost, it's the Scripture. That's how my brain learned how to preach. That's how my brain learned how to teach. That's how my brain learned how to study. He taught me Bible study first, because that is your everything when you're preaching, when you're teaching, when you're growing as a Christian. The Scripture is your everything. When we buy softly into false religion, what we learn to do is this kind of Bible study that is toxic and poisonous. Where I take, and I didn't bring one, but I've got devotionals, where I've got the devotional, and the devotional tells me a thing, and all I do that day is turn to that passage of Scripture, go, uh-huh. That devotional could say anything. That could rip any Scripture to make it say what it wants. Again, now I've got devotionals. I'll read, okay, that's good. But I won't just read the one text. I'll read the whole thing. And I've got many colored pens on there. And it's not because I like to doodle. I'm no good at it. I got a red one that wears out. That's wrong. I'll scratch it out. Don't go to that page. I'll get a day off next time I go through this devotional. That's it. Why? Because the Scripture tells me so. Somebody caught me doing that to a book one day. I was sitting there, I was looking at the Scripture, and I was looking at the book, and I drew a line through what the book said, and I wrote a verse to send me to. You can't correct a book. Do you think you're smarter than a book? No, that was wrong according to what they were quoting themselves. So I put that in there, so when I went back there, I would see what it really said. Well, that's arrogant. It's not me. If it was me, I'd get it. You arrogant, pompous, like, I'd get that. But for me not to put my thoughts to it, but to go to the verse, that's Bible study. And that puts us into a mindset of, what does the book say? How does the book back its argument up with Scripture? And not what Scripture gives credence to the book. It flips the thing around to where the Bible is there to help the author, right? To prove his point. Instead of the author generating his point from Scripture. Again, I love books. Go down to the office if you think I'm against books. I've got them. I'm going to get more. I've got one on the way. It's a commentary. I was so excited about it. I found it at a used book website. So excited. I hope it comes in okay. And you do, like, some books you're like, all right, I'll get this. And if it's garbage, it's garbage. If it's good, it's good. Right? This one, paid $10 for it. It's almost 2,000 pages long. I'm excited. So I got so excited about it, I told my wife about it. Now, if you don't know anything about preachers, there's one thing husbands and wives don't talk about, and that is the books we've just bought. Much the same as for you men who went out there and you bought hunting gear you're hiding from your wives. It's the same kind of deal. It matches up. So I told her about it. Normally, like, I do the thing where the book comes in and you act surprised. You go, oh, I guess I did order that. Huh. But I am so excited about it. What's going to happen when that comes in? And what if it disagrees with Scripture? Well, three strikes and you're out. That's it. I got one time, $2. One, two, three, you're out. That's it. Why? Because it is the Scripture that tells me what the Scripture says. and not what Dr. So-and-so or this old ancient guy said, right? It's not a matter of opinion. I'm removing the thought of opinion and letting the Bible speak for itself. I cannot allow my mind to be set in a certain way because I prefer ear tickling. When we are spoon-fed like that, we lose our ability to fact-check what is being fed to us. You should know what the Bible says. You should know why you believe certain things, and the reason why should be biblical fact. Am I right on that? I should know what I believe. I should be able to prove why I believe it. False religion will even go so far as to sneak into a whole congregation, because that's what will happen. Somebody will buy into this thing, and they'll bring it in. I don't want to offend anybody, but we kind of had something like that happen once that I was a part of. It was the whole head doily thing. Now, if you want to wear one, you don't want to wear one, that's your choice. But somebody brought that into the church. And they started preaching that that's the only sanctified way for a woman to come into the church is for a head covering. I said, well, is it really covering your head if it's not covering my couch? I don't know. But nonetheless, he taught that. He didn't teach a Sunday school class. He didn't teach it from the pulpit. He'd gather some people over to his house and teach it. And you get these young kids in the youth group that would go over to his house, and he would teach it to them. Next thing you know, they're showing up wearing doilies. And then you sit there and you try to explain the scripture to them. Oh, no, you should talk to Brother So-and-so. He knows about this better than I do. You should know why you believe things. Now, again, there's nothing against for women coming in wearing a head covering. There's nothing against. I'm not going to pick on it for those that do. But we can't turn and twist scripture into saying what we want it to say. And then as they teach it falsely, we buy into that stuff. You understand? We got to be careful. We have to be mindful. We have to know what we believe and why. Can I ask you a question? And this question is directly from me to you. Were I to ask you to prove to me why we should believe in the doctrine of election, could you scripturally prove it to me? You personally, could you do it? What about what we believe on the Lord's Supper? Baptism, church authority. If we were to go into the depths of what's, hey, is this a sin? Is this not? Could you pull scripture on me? Could you show me scripture where this sin or that sin is sin? We must study to where we can do those things. I've heard this said, and I believe it to be absolutely true, that a church is only ever one pastor away from apostasy. It really is. Now, there are some things, like I don't think y'all would have let me in if I didn't agree with you doctrinally, because you guys did this wild thing where you asked questions. But you know, it's perfectly possible for a church to say, you know what, hang it, we need a pastor, vote him on in, and all of a sudden, well, we need to start using the NASB Bible. Well, we've always been KJV. Yay, but trust me. Could you be able to stand up and say this is why we use the KJV? Well, we no longer believe in the doctrines of grace. We're dropping the name Baptist. We're doing this. Can you stand up? And this is why we do it? That is my hope for every single last one of us. Right? Now, here's the thing. That's counterintuitive to what a lot of preachers want. Why? Because it lets them get away with whatever they want. They can come down off of the pulpit. They can lead an invitation, pull 40 people down the aisle. I can put 40 notches in my belt saying I've saved 40 people tonight. I can go into that office and everyone revere you and love you and tithe and everything's great. I say, look at the book. Test me. If I'm wrong, let me know. I'll be nice about it. Don't send Charlie. No. No, be nice about it. Charlie, I'm kidding. Just be nice about it. Well, you're so tall. Your voice is so deep. No, you understand what I'm saying? My pastor used to say this, come ready to sow seeds, not with a shotgun. Right? And come, let's talk. Let's open the Bible. Because that is the basis of our understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord,